The first hours of 2023, Saudi Arabia carried out a series of artillery shelling in northern Yemen close to Saudi borders. According to the reports, at least 18 innocents were injured in the latest attacks. This comes after a year of bloodshed, according to the Humanity Eye Center for Rights and Development. In their latest report for the year 2022, the center revealed statistics of war crimes committed by the Saudi-led coalition. According to the report, over 3,000 Yemenis were killed and injured in 2022. Humanity Eye Center statistic and research analyst Gais Jamal reports that these crimes occurred near the Saudi border during a ceasefire.
In the year 2022, most of the crimes were committed on residents living in bordering districts with Saudi Arabia, despite the announcement of a ceasefire. The only thing that stopped was the airstrikes. However, Saudi rockets and artillery shelling continued. There was no ceasefire in the districts near the Saudi border. From the first day the ceasefire was announced, the attacks continued until this day.
Saudi Arabia and its coalition also attacked airports, Yemeni ports, and almost 15,000 homes, livestock farms, and communication stations in 2020, according to the report. Humanity Eye says it has all the evidence to prove that Saudi-led coalition committed war crimes on a mass scale.
We have met with French rights groups and presented to them reports with evidence that expose how Saudi Arabia and its allies and European states played a direct role in supporting Saudi Arabia with weapons that were used to commit war crimes on Yemenis. We presented all necessary evidence to this French rights group, and they have filed a case in court against Mohammed bin Salman and bin Zayed for the war crimes committed. This case is currently pending.
The European legal system is unlikely to bring any Saudi or UAE official to justice, which is why Yemenis want justice now.
We are calling on our government to take tough military actions against the aggressors. They are occupying our lands, destroying our homes and killing us, and we will not remain silent for much longer. We are a free Yemeni nation with a great civilization. We have the right to defend ourselves.
The Yemeni people are suffering from the blockade and the oppression being spearheaded by Saudi Arabia. Therefore, we call on the Yemeni government to take decisive actions now to lift the blockade and end the suffering of the people.
As the conflict enters a new year, tensions are steadily rising on all active battlefronts in Yemen between Saudi-led forces and the Yemeni army. If a peaceful resolution is not reached soon, an all-out war is likely to ensue.
Pressure is beginning to mount on the Yemeni government to end the blockade imposed by the Saudi-led coalition as millions of Yemenis continue to suffer. Yemenis we spoke with are calling on the Ansar Allah movement to end the siege now by any means necessary. Yusuf Mawri, Sana'a.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Dini al-Islami dini wal-Azam ghayru dini Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. with me, Mohammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about banking in this episode and the upcoming episodes, hopefully, or inshallah, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we start our program, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Mohammad Javad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. As always, we are talking about banking, financial matters, and silent partnership, and so on and so forth. Well, Sheikh Javid, let me ask you about Muzaraba. What's that according to Islam?
Well, Muzaraba is a partnership in profit whereby one party provides capital and the other party provides skill and labor. And of course, the provider of capital is called Sahibul Mal, okay, Sahibul Mal, or the owner of the property or the owner of money.
Yes.
While the provider of the skill and labor is called Mudarib, Okay, he is actually an agent. He is acting, you know, as an agent working on behalf of the Sahib al-Mal, or the owner of the property.
Yes.
So actually there are two partners. One is the agent and the other is the owner of the wealth or asset or money that is invested. So this is what we mean by mudaraba, and this is what the scholars actually mean when they speak about mudaraba. So, of course, the amount, the money, is 100% from the investor, you know.
Right.
And the agent has no money, you know. He could have it, but usually, as in most cases, it is the Sahib al-Mal, it is the owner of the, or the provider of capital, that puts money, and then there is someone who works with the money. So the profit is in that case shared by both the agent,
mm-hmm,
and the provider of capital in according to the percentage agreed by both parties to the contract.
I see. Sheikh Javid, is this kind of contract or silent partnership permissible in other forms, like, for example, in the form of, let's say, gold or silver currencies?
Well, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, there is no objection to a silent partnership being conducted in banknotes that are used nowadays. So banknotes are now used in place of gold and silver, because gold and silver used to be used in, mm-hmm, in the early period of Islamic history and in the time immemorial. But now they have been replaced, and no longer gold and silver are used for, like, bartering, for buying things, or as something used in exchange for commodities. In modern time, of course, they are using banknotes, and banknotes can be used for silent partnership. And, of course, it's not permissible, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, to be conducted in merchandise. You know, the silent partnership cannot be conducted in goods or in merchandise. Of course, banknotes can be used, and the same is true with gold and silver, which used to be used in the in the early period of Islam.
I see. Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back and continue our questions in this program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. Don't go away. Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Mahajad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about financial matters, banking, silent partnership, and the like. Sheikh Javid, is it okay, is it permissible to make use of a silent partnership contract in domains such as production, services, distribution, and the trade? And are the contracts of present-day silent partnerships outside the commercial arena, concluded under this definition, legal?
Well, according to His Eminence Ayatollah Khamenei, a silent partnership contract should be confined to investing the capital in trade. What does it mean? It means that the capital should be invested in buying and selling only. And of course, using the capital under this title in domains of, let's say, production, distribution, services, and others is not permissible. For example, if you use the money which is supposed to be used in buying and selling things, you use it for providing services or for distributing, let's say, things among poor people, let's say, because it's not going to yield any benefit, and there is only distribution, there is only services that you offer, and in that case, of course, it's not permissible according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei. And Ayatollah Khamenei also says that, of course, there is no objection to resorting to other Shari contracts such as Juala and such as Sulh. Of course, it can be made permissible in those areas as well.
I see. Okay. I took some of money from a friend of mine through silent partnership. It was agreed first that I would return the money with an extra amount in addition to it, right, added to the original capital after a period of time.
Yes.
I gave part of this money to another friend of mine who was in need of it. It was agreed with the latter that he would settle one-third of the markup. Is this type of dealing legitimate? Is that permissible?
Well, taking money from someone on condition that it would be paid back after a while with an extra amount added to it, of course, does not fall under the silent partnership.
Mm-hmm.
It is not a kind of contract. It is purely, I can say, it is kind of, it is riba, and it's usury, because you receive money and you, with the condition that you pay him back the principal amount along with some interest or with some additional amount. So this riba. Is nothing but but riba.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, taking the money as silent partnership does not amount to borrowing. The money will not become the property of the working partner. And His Eminence says that this means that the property of the original, the money remains the property of the original owner, and the working partner can still, of course, trade in it. And, of course, the owner and the working partner share the profits made in accordance with the partnership they agreed. And as long as there is, of course, a lawful partnership, there is no problem and there is no objection to the owner and the working partner to receive and to divide the profit gained. And, of course, the recipient of the money, as you said, does not have any right to lend the money to a third party, because he is the one who is responsible, who is in charge, and he must not misappropriate. He must not misuse the money, giving it to someone else against the contract, because it's a kind of breaching the contract. It's a kind of violation of the contract.
Mm-hmm. I see. A very quick question, Sheikh Javid. We don't have much time till the end of this program or this episode. What's the view on borrowing money under the title of silent partnership from people who charge between 4 to 5% or monthly, as a profit according to the contract?
Well, again, if you look at this, we clearly, the name silent partnership does not change anything.
Mm-hmm.
The name is kind of deceptive, because many people come to believe that, okay, this is going to be Mudaraba, this is silent partnership, I'm going to be one of the parties to the investment, so this is going to be the profit that I'm going to receive is going to be halal. So the title does not change anything.
Right.
And of course, borrowing money in this way has nothing to do with silent partnership.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it is a kind of riba. It is a kind of contract that is based on riba, and it will become, it's not permissible. It is a kind of deception. And it's just giving a name to usury, to what we a contract which is based on usury, and therefore the money which is given, the 4% or the 5% amount increase or additional amount that is given to the owner of the capital is obviously haram and illicit.
Okay, thank you very much, Javid, and thank you, Madhi listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم مجاد
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
This is the show A to Z. For today's program, Brother Muhammad is going to talk to us about Islamic education. Stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's discussion with regards to Islamic education, we would like to focus on Salah. Salah, which is the important act of worship in Islam and one of the most important acts of showing obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not only an act of showing obedience, rather it's an act of showing love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is an act through which we connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by first and foremost humbling ourselves before the Almighty Allah. One of the ways that we're told, and when it comes to Islamic education of Salah, nurturing it into the lives of our children, we find as parents we need to be on the lookout for constantly reminding our children towards Salah. And verbal reminders are one way to do so. Within these reminders, we're also recommended to encourage our children to learn the mustahab nawafil prayers, the supererogatory prayers that are the extra prayers besides the five daily prayers. So as we know, the nawafil, which are 34 units of prayer, alongside the 17 units of wajib prayer, are considered to be the signs of a mu'min. A believer is somebody who recites 51 rak'ats, or units of prayer, every single day. So when we look at the traditions, we're told that the imams would actually encourage the youths in their young age as well to pray the supererogatory prayers, the nawafil, such that we know from the different traditions that these prayers are the supplements to our regular prayer. If our regular prayer has some deficiencies, which it does surely, and if it's not accepted in Allah's presence, then indeed these nawafil prayers are present to rectify those limitations of our five daily prayers. And that is something that we also need to pray ourselves and encourage our children likewise to pray the Nawafil prayers. Now, just as a quick brief on the Nawafil prayers, the 34 rakats of the Nawafil, first and foremost, and the most important of all of them, is 11 units of the night prayer, Salat al-Layl. And indeed, those are 8 rakats on its own, just like a normal 2 rakat unit on their own, 4 times. And the last 3 are called the Shafa and the Watr prayer, the 2 rakats of Shafa, which are likewise just like the Fajr Salah, but without the Qunut. And in the first rakah, we recite Surah An-Nas, and in the second, Surah Al-Falaq. And the 1 rakah prayer, which is indeed a special prayer, that's the only 1 rakah prayer that we have besides Salat Al-Ihtiyat. This Watr prayer is special. Inshallah, I would recommend you to look at books of prayer like Mafatihul Jinan or other books that have this Salat al-Layl, especially the Salat al-Watr mentioned there. It's a very important part of Salat al-Layl, and it's encouraged that if one cannot pray the whole 11 rakats, one should at least pray this 1 rakat at least at night. Besides that, for Fajr Salat, there are 2 rakats of Nawafil before Fajr Salah. For Zohar and Asr Salat as well, there are 8 rakats each before each of them. So this makes in total 2 for Fajr, 8 for Zohar, 8 for Asr, which is 18 rakats right there. With the 11 rakats of Salat al-Layl makes it 29 rakats. And the remaining 5 are actually allocated to the Maghrib and Isha Salah. 4 rakats after Salat al-Maghrib and 1 rakat after Salat al-Isha. And this 1 rakat is actually 2 rakats sitting down, which counts for 1 rakat standing. Indeed, these all prayers called Nawafil are very important aspects of the worship of a Muslim, and one needs to take them seriously and try and implement them slowly and gradually in our lives, such that we take at least 1 prayer and we pray it's Nawafil every day, and then slowly and gradually, once it becomes a habit, we add more, and we inshallah try to become somebody who has the sign of a true mu'min of praying 51 rakah salah. I hope you enjoyed today's discussion. Until next time, fi amanillah, under God's protection.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
The killing of black Americans or African Americans by U.S. police has been highlighted by U.S. media in recent years. These killings have become so normal that it seems Americans have accepted it because there is no police accountability in the United States. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered the story and tells us more. A new data analysis reveals U.S. law enforcement killed at least 1,176 people in 2022, making it the deadliest year on record for police violence in the United States since experts first started tracking the killings. According to Mapping Police Violence, police across the country killed an average of more than 3 people a day, or nearly 100 people every month last year. The nonprofit research group maintains a database of reported deaths at the hands of law enforcement, including people fatally shot by police, beaten or restrained, or tasered. In 2021, police officers killed 1,145 people. 1,152 were killed in 2020. 1,097 individuals were killed by U.S. law enforcement in 2019. 1,140 were killed in 2018. And 1,089 were killed in 2017. The earliest data goes back to 2013, when advocates began counting these fatal incidents. A database run by the Washington Post, which tracks fatal shootings by police officers, also shows 2022 as a year with record killings. The data release comes 2 years after the murder of George Floyd, sparked national uprising calling for racial justice, police accountability, and reductions in funding and size of police forces throughout the United States. Despite the international attention and some local efforts to curb police brutality, there has been an intensifying backlash to criminal justice reform, and the overall number of killings has remained alarmingly high. Bianca Austin, the aunt of Breonna Taylor, whose March 2020 killing in Kentucky sparked mass protests throughout the United States, said, "It just never stops. There was a movement and uproar across the globe, and we're still having more killings. What are we doing wrong? It's so disheartening." While the numbers have crept up, the circumstances that precede the killings have remained consistent. In 2022, 132 killings, or 11% of the total, were cases in which no offence was alleged. 104 cases, or 9% of the total, were mental health or welfare checks. 98 cases, or 8% of the total, involved traffic violations. 207 cases, or 18% of the total, involved other allegations of non-violent offences. There were also 93 cases, or 8% of the total, involving claims of a domestic disturbance. And 128 cases, or 11% of the total, where the person was allegedly seen with a weapon. Only 370 cases, or 31% of the total, involved a potentially more serious situation with an alleged violent crime. Samuel Sinyangwe, a data scientist and policy analyst who founded Mapping Police Violence and provided 2022 data to The Guardian, said, "These are routine police encounters that escalate to a killing. The reduction in the conversation around police violence does not mean that this issue is going away. What's clear is that it's continuing to get worse and that it is deeply systemic." The Bloomberg News Agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. At least 1,176 people were killed by law enforcement officers in the United States last year, the most of any year since at least 2013. According to the non-profit organization Mapping Police Violence, which last updated its database on 31st of December 2022, that's 36 more people than in 2021. It may be an undercount as the organization continues to compile data, which it does regularly for all of the years it tracks. Of people killed by law enforcement last year, 287 were African Americans. The group found that 24% of the total number of police killings. U.S. Census data shows 13.6% of the population of the United States is black. Police shooting incidents accounted for 96% of the killings. The database also tracks killings by taser, vehicles, or other use of force. Native American and Pacific Islander populations were almost disproportionately affected by police violence. Calls to reform or defund police departments have grown from activists and protesters in past years, particularly in the wake of the May 2020 murder of George Floyd, an African-American man, by a white police officer. That year's Black Lives Matter protests are believed to be the largest movement in U.S. history, and international protests also decried anti-black police brutality. The 50 largest cities in the United States reduced their fiscal 2021 police budgets by 5.2% from the year prior in aggregate. But police funding also comprised a slightly higher percentage of the overall budgets. A Bloomberg analysis showed cities including Tampa, Florida, Phoenix, Arizona, increased their police funding in fiscal year 2021. New York and Minneapolis were among those cities that decreased their budgets that year. New York allocated $5.53 billion towards police spending in fiscal year 2023. In May of 2022, on the second anniversary of George Floyd's murder by a white police officer, President Joe Biden signed an executive order addressing police accountability. It included new policies on chokeholds and anti-bias training to fight racism within law enforcement. Mapping police violence found that 98.1% of police killings since 2013 have resulted in no police accountability. The database also examined the situation surrounding each killing, with at least a third occurring when the person did not present a threat to police officers. It stated, one in every three people killed by police officers was running away, driving away, or otherwise trying to flee the scene. Black and brown people were more likely to be killed whilst fleeing. The Washington Post has also covered the same story. In 32% of cases of police killings last year, the person was fleeing before they were killed, generally running away or driving off, cases in which experts say lethal force is unwarranted and also endangers the public. In June, Ohio police officers fired dozens of rounds at Jaylen Walker, who was unarmed and fleeing. Just a month later, a police officer in California exited an unmarked car and immediately fired at Robert Adams as he ran in the opposite direction. The racial disparities have also persisted. Black people were 24% of those killed last year, while making up only 13% of the U.S. population. From 2013 to 2022, black residents were three times more likely to be killed by a police officer than white residents. The inequality is particularly severe in some cities, including Minneapolis, where police officers have killed black residents at a rate of 28 times higher than those of white residents, and Chicago, Illinois, where the rate was 25 times higher for blacks compared to whites. Jacob Blake Sr., whose son was shot by Kenosha police and left paralyzed in 2020, said, "Police's ability to be judge, jury, and executioner has been taken to another level. No matter how much we insist that it's wrong, society allows it to take place." Jacob Blake Sr. and Bianca Austin, aunt of Breonna Taylor, whose March 2020 killing in Kentucky sparked mass protests throughout the United States, run a group called Families United that assists people whose loved ones have been killed by police officers. Samuel Sinyangwe the founder of Mapping Police Violence, also found that there had been a notable uptick in killings by sheriff's departments, which are generally county agencies run by their elected leader. In 2022, sheriffs were involved in 416 killings in the United States, higher than the share in 2013, which was 277 cases. It's unclear what's driving that increase, though Samuel Singh Yangwe said there had been growing partnerships between sheriffs and other agencies, with sheriff deputies executing search warrants or doing chases that can result in death. He said sheriff's officers are also particularly politicized during elections, which could contribute to the problem. Samuel Singh Yangwe added, "There are campaigns in which there's a race to the bottom to compete to be more tough on crime, and the result is more violent sheriff's departments."
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I really welcome you all. Here again, we have some of the students of Sevier International Schools, Brother Fawad Haider, Brother Hassan Nasrullah, and Hussein Ruhullah. So, I really welcome you all. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. How
are you fine?
Yes.
Yes, Fawad. Hassan?
Yes.
Okay, alhamdulillah. So today, the same as our previous sessions, inshallah, one of the verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. Today, inshallah, we'll practice. And that's Ayah 243 of Surah Al-Baqarah on page 39. So on page 39, brothers and sisters, hold on the Quran, please. And turn to page 39, Ayah 243 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Before we start, let's everyone listen to the recitation, then inshallah we'll practice.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alam tara ila alladhina kharaju min diyarihim wa hum ulufun hadara al-maut. فَقَالَ لَهُمُ اللَّهُ مُوتُوا ثُمَّ أَحْيَاهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ.
That was great. Now, inshallah, I will be reciting once and I want you to listen and repeat. Okay, Hassan, Hussein and Fawad, right?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
ألم تر إلى الذين خرجوا من ديارهم وهم ألوف حضر الموت
ألم تر إلى الذين خرجوا من ديارهم وهم ألوف حضر الموت
وهم ألوف حضر الموت فقال لهم الله موتوا ثم أحياهم
وهم ألوف حضر الموت فقال لهم الله موتوا ثم أحياهم
إن الله لذو فضل على الناس ولكن أكثر الناس لا يشكرون
إن الله لذو فضل على الناس ولكن أكثر الناس لا يشكرون
أحسنت ما شاء الله Thank you so much Allah bless you inshallah ألم تر إلى الذين خرجوا من ديارهم وهم ألوف حضر الموت فقال لهم الله موتوا ثم أحياهم إن الله لذو فضل على الناس ولكن أكثر الناس لا يشكرون So, Allah Almighty says, Have you not regarded or seen those who left their homes in thousands, apprehensive of death, whereupon Allah said to them, Die, and they died, okay? And then Allah Almighty revived them. Indeed, Allah is gracious to mankind, but most people do not give thanks. So, most people are not grateful. Guys, this ayah tells us one important message that, and that is that you have to look back at the history and take a look at those who, for example, did good things, what happened to them? Yes? And those who did bad things, what happened to them? Those who were believers to Allah Almighty, what happened to them? Those who were non-believers, what happened to them? Okay? So, it tells you that take a look at the history, take a look at the life of the people who left this world, okay? Who died, yes? But take a look at them, learn from them, okay? What happened to them, actually? Those who were so grateful to Allah Almighty, those who were so believers to Allah Almighty, those who were so good with the people, how did people remember them? There are a lot of people who have died, yes, for sure, from our community. And you know that some of them we do remember. We celebrate every year. We remember them. Whenever we, for example, recite a Quran, whenever we remember them, okay, we recite a salawat for them. We recite a surah for them. We dedicate two verses of the Quran, the thawab of two verses of the Quran that we have recited, we dedicate to them, yes? So it means they were good people. But what about those people who were bad? Those people who were so annoying in the community? Do people dedicate any surah of the Quran to them? Do people, for example, donate for them? Do people, for example, respect them? No, because they were bad. Even people are happy because of their death. Okay? So, it tells you that you have to be careful about actually the life of people. Learn lessons. You don't need to experience everything. Okay? You don't need to experience everything. That you should see, oh, let's die, let's see. No, before you die, learn. Okay? Learn to live a rightful life. Okay? A correct life. Not a wrong one. Now, this ayah actually tells you one more thing about death. Okay? That a lot of people, okay, they are escaping. They are, for example, escaping their countries or going out somewhere else in order to live this. They are running away from death. But actually, no. Death comes, okay, to them. There is another ayah in the Quran says that إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ Okay? The death that you are running away from it فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ The death will come to you, will visit you, will meet you, okay? You cannot go away from death. So everyone dies, but it's better to die with the love of Allah, with the good relationship with Allah. It's good to die with the love of the Prophet, the love of the Ahlul Bayt. Yes? Isn't that the way?
Yes.
Yes.
We have to leave. Yes? Allahumma ja'al mahyana, mahya Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, wa mamatana mamata, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So, guys, so much we should be thankful to Allah Almighty for whatever He has given us. Yes, the opportunity that He has given us to learn Quran, to learn His teachings, that's something unbelievable. That's something that we always have to be thankful. Yes? So, the explanation of this ayah, more than this, actually we just give some messages from this ayah, but you have to refer to the Tafsir book, okay? Brothers and sisters who are listening to us, I really recommend you refer to the Tafsir book, inshallah. For more explanation, there are a lot to learn.
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's recite the Quran.
Now, the Tajweed rules, which are important, and inshallah we'll now mention those important points regarding Tajweed rules, and I want you all to listen and learn them. Alam tara ila alladhina tara. Pronunciation of the letter ra is important, okay? We have many rules. Tarqiqur ra, tafkhimur ra. Tarqiqur ra means you normally or lightly pronounce it when it has a kasra, or when it has a kasra sound before it and it's sakin. So there you have to pronounce it lightly. Like for example, ar-rahmanir, nir, yes, nir. Noon has a kasra sound and ra is sakin here, nir. Then rahim. So look, it is pronounced lightly. And here, tara, it has a fatha. When it has a fatha or it has a sukoon, it doesn't have any fatha, kasra, dhamma, it has sukoon. Before it, you have a fatha sound, you have to pronounce it, huh? Heavily. You should apply the rule, tafkhimur ra. Alam tara. Not tara, no. Alam tara ila alladhina kharaju min diyarihim. Alladhina, for what? What's important here? Alladhina.
The pronunciation of the letter and...
Yeah, the pronunciation of the letter, dhal, it's important. And yamad here. Yes. Ladhina. Yes? So, min diyarihim, khara, again, ra. Kharaju, min diyarihim, nun sakin plus, dal. Hussein, what rule is applied? What do you think? There is, because nun sakin, we have always, when we see a nun sakin or tanween, there is one rule applied.
So, izhar.
Izhar. Min diyarihim. You normally read it.
Yes.
But Fawad says something else.
Ikhfa.
Ikhfa. Because dal is not from the six letters of izhar. Hamza, ha, ha, kha, ayn, ghain. Where is dal?
But we read it normally, sir. Min diyarihim.
Min diyarihim. That's the way like we read it, like a Persian reader reads, okay? But an Arabic reader, a reciter of the Quran, doesn't read that way. The one who knows Tajweed, he has to read it this way. For what? Read it? Huh? Read it with ikhfa.
Min diyarihim.
Ahsan. Min diyarihim. Min diyarihim. Min. Nasal sound and also hide the sound. Do it, Hassan. Min diyarihim.
Min diyarihim.
Ahsan. Hide the sound of noon. Simple. Very simple. So ikhfa is done here, okay? Is applied here. Min diyarihim wa hum ulufun. Ulufun. Uluf? It means thousands. Alf. Uluf. So, ha ulufun. Tanween also here. Then we have ha. Aha. Hussein, what rule is applied here?
Hazar al-maut?
Yeah. Ulufun. Tanween. Then ha. You apply the root is idhar. Here it is applied. Ulufun hadar al maut. So, faqala lahum. Then hum is sakin, Allah, lam is sakin, two sakin letters. So put a dhamma there, okay? Lahumullahu. Faqala lahumullahu. The letter lam in the word Allah is pronounced heavily here. Yes? Because there is a dhamma sound. So two rules were there. If there is a fatha or a dhamma sound before the word Allah, the lam in the word Allah is pronounced heavily. Lahumullah, this way. But if there is a kasra sound, you don't have to do it that way. You have to read it like with a flat sound, like bismillah, not la, bismillah, no, bismillah, right? A'udhu billah. So, فَقَالَ لَهُمُ اللَّهُ مُوتُوا ثُمَّ nasal sound with mim mushaddad. أَحْيَاهُمْ Jim tells you?
It's jaiz.
Better. It's
no
the same. No difference between continuing or making a pause here. Okay, Hassan? إِنَّ اللَّهَ Again, the word, the letter lam in the word Allah is pronounced heavily. إِنَّ اللَّهَ Because there is a fatha sound before. لَذُو فَضْلٍ تَنْوِين plus عَيْن إِظْهَار لَذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ Stretch the mat at the end. So, there is no other important rule here. I want you, inshallah, to practice. And about the explanation, the tafsir part, please refer to the tafsir book. Some points we mentioned, but you have to refer to the tafsir book, inshallah. So, Hassan, Hussein, Fawad, if there is any question. So, no questions?
No, sir.
Let's recommend our brothers and sisters to stay with us every day on IRB English Radio and be with us, inshallah, in these Quranic sessions. Thank you so much for being with us today. Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, thank you so much. Let's give thanks to Allah Almighty. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil faraj.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools. فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio